Genesis chapter 1, and again the case for creation, part 2. And in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And skipping over to chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that the man and his wife heard the voice or the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now I think you'll understand the transgression has been committed. They disobeyed God's command and ate of the fruit of the tree of the garden that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says their eyes were open and they knew they had sinned. They knew they had disobeyed God. But afterward, it says the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the fig tree or the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." So sin came in to the human race through Adam and Eve, if you believe that story. Some would say, if you believe that story, you'll believe anything. I disagree. I think this is very believable. I think we all understand the fact of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's really grace that we see here in the opening chapters of Genesis, how God provided for this pair in the garden that he had created, man and then woman from the man, and then from the man and the woman, the entire human race. I personally think it's as a good an explanation of how we came to be a human race as any. I think it's better. I think it's better than evolution, for example, which teaches that we evolved over millions, billions, in fact, years. Who knows? Who really knows? And so don't be apologetic if you simply just believe what the book of Genesis says, that God created all things. He created all things with an appearance of age. I mean, he created Adam as a full-grown human man. He created Eve out of the side of Adam as a full-grown human woman. Why is it more unreasonable to believe that than to believe that we evolved from lower life forms that we really don't see evidence of? So again, I just want to give in broad outlines the case for creation. And I'm going to put a book online. I won't put the book online, but I'll put information how you might, if you're interested in reading more about it. It's called The Genesis Flood. And it tells about evidences for believing that the Bible is true. The book of Genesis is true. It's not just a book of parables or mythological stories. So I won't be able to go into a lot of detail here this morning, but just to tell you what I believe, and I do have a couple of degrees, so I'm not totally ignorant. I'm not the brightest bulb in the universe, perhaps, but I'm not an ignorant person. I've studied the alternatives. I've studied the evolution. I grew up in the public schools. I was taught evolution, as many of you were. From the very beginning. But I just believe that there is more evidence for the creation than there is for evolution. And many that are not even believers in a God are beginning to see that evolution is like a house of cards that is really starting to fall. And once it falls, it's going to fall with a crash. Irretrievable loss, some would say. But I believe it's a game because God has written these things because he was there And he wanted us to know how we got here. As part of this search for roots, I believe, that we all have, that we all want to know more about where we came from. You know, like the question a little child asks his parents, where did I come from? And that usually brings out this dreaded, you know, birds and bees conversation. And it may be that the child just wants to know how I got here. Where did I come from? Well, I think this is why God gave us the book of Genesis. And you know that creation, this whole idea, is under attack today. It's ridiculed, even in the schools. I grew up, and as I said, I went to the public schools. I also went to a public university 1 year, and then I went in the Navy. But I've seen the other side. I understand the arguments, but in my opinion, they're just not good enough. It takes too much faith for me to believe that we just happened by blind chance. And we could have evolved in many different ways. And of course, there's all this talk about, you know, life on other planets, what they're going to be like if they evolved by chance like we did. Who knows how different they might be, which I think is a fairy tale. I choose to believe what God has written in His Word because I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe that He has revealed Himself to me. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. Jesus rose triumphantly over the grave with indisputable, I believe, testimony to that fact. And so I just choose to believe that God told us here how we came to be. Well, we're going to look here this morning at the case for creation, part two, and what we can learn from this case for creation. What are some lessons that we can learn here about our purpose? Specifically those of us of the human race. Now, one of the byproducts of evolution is, of course, is that we're no better than any other being on this earth, any other animal or plant for that matter. I mean, who's to say that? Who's to say we are the highest form of life? Maybe the highest intelligence, but there may be higher intelligence elsewhere. So we may just be a stage in that ascent of man, or ascent of intelligent existence. I hope not. I don't think that that's how it happened. And so this morning, we're going to look at what God has to say about that. What God has to say about our purpose for being here. I think if you are taught long enough that you just simply are a higher form of life, that you're like a chimpanzee that's evolved somehow, you're going to begin to act that way. You're going to act like an animal. You're going to feel like there's no moral code, that there's nothing in stone, so to speak, about right and wrong. And it's exactly what we see in our culture today. Well, first of all, we can learn here about a kinship. And again, we're looking at our purpose as human beings. Why did God put us here on this planet? What is so unique about humankind and about the human race? Now, I just happen to believe that we're the only, you know, we're the unique planet in this universe. Now, I know there are those who think otherwise, but I really think that the burden of proof is on them to prove that there is other life except for spiritual life. The Bible says that there is a spiritual dimension as well that God has created as a part of this creation. When it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it includes that spiritual dimension, the angels and the demons, in fact, who were really angels when God created them, but they sinned and became the demons. What can we learn about, first of all, a kinship here? Well, first of all, that kinship involves a family. If we could look there at chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, who's the R there? Well, some would say that's God and the angels. I don't think so, because the angels are created beings. And the angels, so far as we know, really only were observers in the creation of the world. They sang at the creation of the world. The book of Job, I believe, says that. But they were not the creators. There was only one creator. And the Bible speaks of him in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verses 12 and 20, a very important New Testament passage, which speaks of Jesus as the actual creator. It says, through him all things were created, and by him all things hold together. So I believe that here we see the Trinity. We read about the Spirit of God present at creation. And so God, the Trinity, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, what does that teach us? Well, I believe it teaches us that God created us to be in a family. Now, someone has said that a family is that special group of people that has to love you. And I like that because we need that family togetherness. We need that connection, if you will, to a family. Well, God created us in His image. He created us also to be a part of His family. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us how God has adopted us into His family. Even though we are sinners, we can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of the family of God. Now, we realize how important family is. At the holiday season, for example, we just know, how important our families are, and those that are missing from our families, it just leaves a rent in our hearts, an empty place in our hearts, because we know how important that family is. But what's so wonderful about this family is that it's an eternal family. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you become a part of the family of God. And that being a part of His family will not just end with your death here in this life, which we will die. We know that. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So it behooves us to get ready for that life to come, to prepare to meet our God. And I want to challenge you to put yourself in the place of Adam and Eve. I believe that we are all to be, to see ourselves there, because in a sense we are there present, because we are in the bodies of Adam and Eve, our first parents. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can identify certainly with Adam and Eve in their sin. But God has created us to be a part of His family. And there's a kinship of faith as well that we can learn from the book of Genesis. People who come to God through faith in His Son have a special kinship with Him that I spoke of, how we are adopted into His family, the family of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, that is, as received Jesus, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Isn't that wonderful? That we can be a part of His family through faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is present at creation. And you may know John chapter 1 and the Gospel of John chapter 1, how it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it speaks of Jesus as that Word. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Come to know Him as your Savior. He wants you to be His friend. I was thinking of that as we were singing that song, how God wants us to be His friend. Isn't that an awesome thought? That we can be a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we can learn about a kinship of following. When we were small children, we followed our parents around like little lambs who would follow their mother. And I think of how Jesus said so many times, follow me. I believe 18 times in the Gospels. We read that command of Jesus, that invitation, follow me. Why? Because if He is who the Scripture says He is our Creator and our Redeemer as well. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, He didn't mean to suggest that there was no longer a need to believe in the Trinity. There is these distinct persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think He was encouraging us to think of that family relationship that He has called us to be a part of, that He has created us for, and that He has redeemed us through His blood, so that we might be adopted into that family. You're not born automatically into the family of God, like we're born into the human race. No, it takes faith. It takes a choice on your part to become a part of this family of God. That image is still there. The image of God is still there, but it's marred through sin. And so in order to become a part of the family of God, you must choose to do so and accept Jesus Christ into your life by faith. Just invite Him to come in to your life, and He will. And he'll forgive your sins and he'll give you eternal life. Well, it's also not only about a kinship here, this purpose for which God created us, but it's also about a stewardship. Now, a steward is one who manages another's property. And I think that's exactly what God put us here to do. There's really nothing here belongs to us. You know, you look around you, you think, well, that's my car out there, or that's my house over there, or, you know, this is our building here, this church building. No, it's not really ours. It's God's, isn't it? And it's all going to go back to God when our little time on earth is through. But meanwhile, God has created us to be a steward. Now, that stewardship, first of all, involves, I want to suggest, it's math. But what's the math of that stewardship? Well, it says God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase. Fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply. I think the King James Version says multiply. And we know that multiplication is more powerful than addition. I learned that back in school. And I learned my multiplication table. I'm sure we all did. And what a powerful thing that was. What a revelation that was to me when we first started multiplication. And I think of what God says here. He wants more. He wants more to worship Him. And I think He's talking here not only about physical multiplication, but spiritual. God has created us here to reproduce more like us. And what a wonderful thing it is that God wants a universe that will worship Him. But yet He can focus on just one person, you and me. How wonderful and how great and how awesome is our God. He has called us here to multiply. And as a Christian, I believe that that means that we should multiply spiritually. We should reproduce ourselves in the lives of others by sharing with them the good news of Jesus and how He has transformed our lives, how He has given us a joy and a purpose. And after this life is through, we have an inheritance in heaven that cannot be taken away from us. And so we have that glorious privilege. There's a math here in this stewardship. There's a path. And that path is that we are to take care of our environment. We are to take care of the things that God has given us. We are not to abuse what God has given us. That whatever money, however little or much, God has given it to us as a stewardship, and we are to use it for His glory and for His kingdom's sake. And the Bible teaches a tithe actually before the law was given. It teaches a tithe. I just happen to think it's the minimum standard that God expects of us, because really it all belongs to Him. So we are to be good stewards of our environment. I think, you know, well, we'd all agree that the environment is a hot button topic today, and it's very politically correct to be environmental and environmentally responsible. But I think it is the correct. Now, I know there's fanatics in every area of work on this earth, but we're to be responsible stewards for what God has given us. And it speaks too of health, the health of our planet. I think we should be responsible in taking care of what God has given us. And it begins right here. And not just the plants and animals, but humankind. God, everything that God has given comes from Him. And so there is this sacredness about what God has given. Everything that you see came from God, if we believe what the book of Genesis says. And He will hold us responsible for how we take care of it, including our own bodies. And so that means that we don't do things that would be harmful to these bodies, and eat things that we shouldn't, for example, that would cause health issues. And I don't think I need to say a lot more about that, but I think what we do is we understand what God is saying here in His Word about taking care of the environment. There's also a fellowship that we can learn from this morning. There's a kinship that we can learn from, a stewardship, and a fellowship. God has created us for fellowship. And that fellowship, and we read about that in chapter 3. Now, I think there are some things here, obviously, that we would like to know more about. We'd probably like to have a minute-by-minute. That probably wouldn't be good, but I mean, it's good that God left out, you know, some of the things in His Word here. But we'd like to have a little more detail here. You know, what did Adam and Eve, how did they relate to God? How did they spend time with Him? Well, we have some indications of that in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to suggest to you what that fellowship with God involved, that we're really not told a lot about except in the mention there in Genesis chapter 3, where it says a man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. And then we know that the Lord called out, "Adam, where are you?" And so this would seem to have been a custom, a customary time that Adam and I'm sure Eve met with God, fellowshipped with Him. And so there was walking. I remember the song that says, "He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own." And I know of many people who, as they walk, they pray. And the Bible says that Abraham stood before the Lord, and maybe that he prayed as he walked along. But it really speaks of our life, that our life is to be an unbroken fellowship with our Creator and with our Redeemer. He created us for that. He wants to be a friend. It really tugs at my heart to think that God wants to be my friend, and sometimes I neglect Him, and I not only neglect Him, sometimes I don't like some of the things that He does, and I complain about it, and I even give Him the cold shoulders, because I feel like He has not treated me as good as I deserve. Well, I'm thankful that He, in my saner moments, thankful that He hasn't given me what I deserve, because I really deserve hell. But God has redeemed me by His grace, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis is such an important book. We've been studying it in our Sunday school, and I just want to encourage you to, at the beginning of the year, a good time to get into reading the Bible and finding the lessons that God has put there for you. It'll just jump out of the page at you, what God has, why God has written these things. But walking, He walked with Adam, walked with Eve, wanted that fellowship, not just for time, but for eternity. He wants it to be a habit of our life. Seeking. Fellowship is ideally a mutual seeking of one another's company. And we know that God seeks us first when we, like Adam, are too ashamed or too sinful to seek Him. So what a wonderful God He is that He sought Adam and Eve. I suppose He could have wiped them out and started all over again. I'm going to start over again with the new pair in the garden. That's one of the theories, that God had to do that. There were some starts and stops. I don't really believe that. I just think that what God does, He does forever. God has created us as the Bible says we are made for a little time lower than the angels. But He has created us to exalt us with Christ, to be in the heavenlies with Him forever. It's so wonderful, this God that we have. He loves our fellowship and He seeks us. Like Jesus told the parable of the one lost sheep and told how the shepherd, and of course it calls to our minds Jesus as the good shepherd, how He sought that one lost sheep until He found it. So here we see Him seeking the sinning parents, our sinning parents in the Garden of Eden, and calling, "Adam, where are you?" Kind of like Romeo or Juliet calling to Romeo. I always think of that. Wherefore art thou? I think it probably comes from the book of Genesis. But in this case, it's God seeking us. He's calling for us. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He wants us to call back to Him. And it hurts His heart. It grieves His heart when we do not respond to His calling. So are we mere products of blind chance, as some would say, or is there purpose? Well, God's Word tells us clearly that there is definitely a purpose. And what can we learn from it? Well, we can learn about kinship and stewardship and fellowship. May we apply it to our lives, and we're going to have an invitation time, and I want to invite you to just prayerfully consider what God has spoken to your hearts this morning, your heart, and would you respond? Would you give Him your life, your all?